Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, our portion for hearing the Lord's word preached as an act of worship this morning. And as we have just been well reminded from 2 Corinthians 12, we have weakness to offer, but his strength, his grace to depend on. So let us ask for that grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in weakness now, knowing that you have said of what we are about to do, that the Lord Jesus speaks from heaven and shakes the heavens and the earth. And we thank you that even for Paul, who, whether in the body or out of the body, he did not know, was carried up to and visited the third heaven. It was in his weakness, and your grace was sufficient for him. Oh, grant that grace to be sufficient for us now. Grant that we would hear with hearts that do not refuse you, with hearts that are soft, that are good soil. Grant that the hearing would be mixed with faith, so that it would do us good, even as it brings you glory. We pray for the preaching itself, for the servant who has been called to preach the gospel in this place, that the faith might come by hearing, and the hearing the word of Christ. And grant to him that your word would be rightly divided, that it would indeed be the word of truth that is proclaimed. And then, O Lord, it being so, and all of us being under that great responsibility of those who hear the word of God declared, grant that we would hear aright, that your word would take root, that the root would be deeper than any care or any pleasure of this world, that you would cause it to grow up in us and to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We thank you for your mercy to those who are weak like Abram, and that you, who were pleased to use his weakness, are pleased also to work in ours. So we come to you through Christ, asking that him whom you gave in your love to be our worthiness would then receive as he deserves every blessing in heaven and on earth for us, now in this hour as we hear, and forever, for the glory of his name. And Christ's people here say, Amen. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, these are God's words. Now Yahweh had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So far the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word. We are accustomed to having what questions with who answers. Whenever we're asking the question of what we are to be doing, what we are to be desiring, in what we are to be delighting, upon what we are to be depending, those have all had who answers. We are to be glorifying God. We are to be delighting in God. We are to be depending upon God. He gives us commands, things to do unto his glory. He gives us pleasures, things in which to enjoy him. He gives us a day in which he is more directly the one whom we enjoy. He gives us means that we attend upon in dependence upon him, so that it would make no sense at all to say, I'm depending upon him by doing nothing, because he gives us means that he employs and says that he will employ. Well, those are all what questions with who answers, and maybe how questions with who answers. In our passage this morning, we have a where question with a who answer. Yahweh has told Abram to lose everything. It's a lot to give up. Humanity has been divided, as we've heard, over chapters 10 and 11, and Each now has identity that is specific to his country, identity that is specific to his family, identity that is specific to his father's household. In fact, our sinful flesh, as it were, has so laid hold of these identities that humanity has been at one another's throats, not recognizing that from one blood the Lord has made us all. And this continues to be a sin that plagues every culture on earth to this day. And so it is actually a very significant sacrifice that the Lord is commanding Abram in verse 1. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. The Lord everywhere teaches us to count the cost. Jesus says things, and remember, this was before he was crucified. Jesus told people that following him and belonging to him would be like getting crucified every single day. And so the Lord often tells us to count the cost. It's our folly. It's our rebellion against the word of God that suggests following Christ, belonging to God by faith, is somehow always going to be pleasant and easy. Those who think so must never have read God's songbook or God's prayer book, because it is not positive, encouraging book of Psalms. It is if the Lord is your strength and the Lord is your joy, but if being trouble-free and being able and pain-free is your strength and your joy, it is not positive and encouraging at all. So God here tells Abram what he's got to lose. And this is a big deal for Abram, because Abram is not a private person. I have sometimes met single young men who are eager to go and lay their life on the line for the Lord. And that is exciting to me. And I like to encourage that. And of course, give wise counsel about how to do that. But every once in a while, I will meet a married young man or even a young father who wants to put himself at great risk. And I will tell such a young man that he does not belong to himself, that God, who has made the husband the head of the wife, has yet said to him that he does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. You see, it's no longer his cheek to turn. It belongs to her. So there is more to be considered if you are married. Well, Abram isn't just married, as we're going to find out next week. He is married. He's got his nephew Lot in his custody. He has a responsibility for Lot, even though he doesn't have any children of his own. And he has now entrusted into his care many manservants and maidservants. And Abram at this point is a little village, a clan that he leads, which, as we study what he does everywhere he goes in the following passage, it will inform us next week. But this is a big deal for him to have to lose everything. He has to have a conversation with Sarai about this. You can imagine how that conversation will go. Sarai, we're going to leave. Well, where are we going to leave, Abram? Well, we're going to leave our country. Really, Abram? We're going to leave our country, our people? Well, yes. Well, it'll be tough, but at least we're going to have family. Honey, we're going to leave them too. We're going to lose our country and our family? Well, there's your brother Nahor and Bethuel and at least we'll have the household. Honey, you're talking to the household. We're leaving them too. I don't know, Abram. It's a big sacrifice to lose the country and the family and your father's house. Where are we going? She pulls her map out, for perhaps like the map on the second page of the Young Readers folder. And those puzzled question marks are over her head as Abram says, I actually don't know where we're going. Really? Where'd you get this idea? The Lord told me to go. Oh, well, where did he say we're going? And he said, "We're going to the land that I will show you. I've got my map right here, dear husband. The land that I will show you is not on there." You see, it's a where question with a who answer. Many of us who are seeking blessing in our life have that where question. Which school? Which job? What place? Where do I want to work or study or start a family or raise my family or escape punitive confiscatory taxes? We ask these questions. But the where question ultimately has a who answer. Because true blessedness is not particular to a place and is not particular to a certain place of employment or a certain amount of compensation or certain connections that you have or may have if you go there. The Lord Himself is the only true blessedness. And if the Lord Himself is the only true blessedness, then following the word of the Lord into the way of the Lord is the only true path of blessedness. And the Lord shows us here not only that He is the only true blessedness and that His word, which directs us according to His way, is the only true path, the only true means of blessedness. He also announces that this is true for all the families of the earth. All of the families of the earth. Without discrimination. Although, as we will see, not without exception. So we'll see in the first place, the Lord Himself is the only true blessedness. In the second place, we'll see that Abram, by being the one through whom Christ comes, and really what it's saying there is Christ, but Abram, by being the one through whom Christ comes, is the only true means or the only true way of blessedness. And in the third place, that through Abram in Jesus, there is a blessedness that is for all of the families of the earth without discrimination, although not without exception. So in the first place, the Lord Himself is the only true blessedness. It's Abram's answer to Sarai's question in our hypothetical conversation a moment ago. Where is Abram to go? The Lord doesn't even tell him. He only says, a land that I will show you. Abram finds out that he's there when the Lord appears to him in next week's passage. You can imagine, again, children, be patient in the car. But you can imagine lots. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Abram has one up on most of us parents, right? Because we say, no, we're not there yet. Abram, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And then the Lord appears to Abram. And he says, yes, we're there. The Lord Himself is the true blessedness. Abram could have gone to Canaan or Kentucky. Wherever it was that the Lord appeared would have been the place of blessing. And he says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. All of those things are great blessings, but all of those things have one great thing in common, and it is that the Lord is the one who is doing it. It is the Lord who is the one who is accomplishing it. Abram is not striking out on his own with Sarai and Lot and the servants that he has in his household and seeking to build a city and a tower whose top reaches into the heavens to make a name for himself. Does that sound familiar? That is, I am the blessing and I am the way of blessing and I will make my name great. But that is not how blessedness works. Because God alone is great and God alone is good, and we have in ourselves only weakness to offer Him. Anything that we receive that is genuinely good has to be by grace, doesn't it? Because God has in Himself all goodness, all blessedness. And so having the Lord Himself is more than having everything else put together. We've seen that over and over again. Why is it that Psalm 73 is a favorite psalm to so many of us? is because even though we worship in the second half, we often find ourselves living in the first half, as if blessedness is found in having peace on every side, and as if blessedness is found in not having enemies and not having troubles, and yes, having money, and yes, having your children surround you, and yes, being able to enjoy all kinds of things that you like, whether it's food or a certain kind of recreational activity or whatever it is. And we live as often we find ourselves living as if that is blessedness. And our hearts grow covetous, even of the wicked. And then we come to worship and we see our end. And with Asaph, we're horrified that we wanted to be in the place of the guy whom the Lord has set in a slippery place and is going to stumble and fall all at once, and that the Lord will destroy, when all the time we have had him with us and we had more blessing than all of those other things put together. We come back to worship. And we find ourselves worshiping in the second half of Psalm 73. There we see his glory. There we say, nevertheless, I am continually with you. And you guide me by the hand. And afterward, when I enter glory, it will be you who receive me into glory. And in that moment, when we come to worship and we find out that the Lord himself is the heavenliness of heaven, is the gloriousness of glory, that's when we say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing else on earth that I desire besides you. Asaph won't be around for another few hundred years, but his spirit-inspired song in Psalm 73 contains the same theology that had to carry Abram and Sarai and Lot's hearts in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I am about to lose everything else on earth. But I am blessed because I have you. Some of you are in situations where you have lost much or are facing the possibility of losing much. And yet, if the Lord would lay hold of your heart by Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and Psalm 73 and any other number of places in his word, if he would lay hold of your heart by this portion of his word this morning, you would say, the Lord is the only true blessedness, and everything else that I have with him is blessing, because if I have him, I know that he who has begun the good work in me, giving me faith in him to count him and Christ worth everything, and to hate my sin and to turn from it because it's against him and I belong to him, that he who has begun that work is going to bring it to completion, so that all of those things that I continue to hate in myself, all of those things that make me unfit for heaven, all of the ways in which I fall short of that holiness without which I cannot, without which I cannot see the Lord, all of those things that would keep me from seeing him as he is, but I know that when he appears, I will be like him. And so I purify myself as he is pure. He is going to finish that work, and whatever he is doing in my life right now, even if I lose country and family and household, which are everything in that culture, and still, for those who have a somewhat biblically formed mind, are very much to us, although God help us and forgive us and restore us, not so much to so many people in this world today. If I lose all of that and have him, because that's how he is bringing me ultimately to himself, bringing many sons to glory, Hebrews chapter 2, then this too is a blessing to me. Those of you who are in the class this morning in Habakkuk, and that conclusion that he brings in the end on that wonderful little book on the providence of God in the back of your Old Testament. Even if I have nothing else, if I have him, I will praise him. The Lord himself is the only true blessedness. That's all Abram needs to know. The Lord has selected where he's going. The Lord will be where he's going. The Lord will be the one to show it to him. There may not be a destination address for you to put into the GPS of your life. We are so pampered, aren't we? We're programmed to be in control. Although we're kind of controlled by our program too. You don't have in the Christian life always a destination to plug in. Well, you know the destination is happy and holy forever, but you can't stick that in there and know exactly where to go between here and there and all the stops along the way. But if the voice along the way is the Word of God, then you know that all of the destinations along the way are going to be the right ones, because you know that ultimately the destination is the God of that Word who gave Himself for you. And if you cling to Christ and you know that that sin which you hate and which would have sunk you lower than the grave, He has taken on Himself at the cross, then you know that He Himself is your only true blessedness. Well, if He Himself is all of your blessedness, just as the Lord in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is all of Abram's blessedness, then His means are the only means of blessedness. His way is the only way of blessedness. I have a friend who's a minister and seminary professor and Reformed conference circuit preacher and the other nine yards. He flies a lot. He preaches on, or teaches on, multiple campuses and so forth. One of the things that happens when you fly a lot is you get into these conversations on planes. Invariably, one of the first questions, if not the first question, is something along the lines of, what do you do? Or why are you going to X, Y, or Z place? And he has borrowed a definition from William Perkins, a definition of what is theology. And the answer is, theology is the science of being perfectly happy or perfectly blessed forever. So my friend likes to say, when that part of the conversation comes up, oh, well, I'm in the business of teaching people how to be perfectly happy forever. It's probably not an answer they hear often or ever in any other way. You know why that is, children? Because there's only one who knows how to be perfectly blessed forever, and there's only one who can make you perfectly blessed for a moment, let alone forever. And so if we start to come up with our own way to do that, we will already be getting it wrong. We need to do only exactly according to what He says for perfect blessing forever. That doesn't mean that there aren't choices and decisions that require wisdom according to principles, which we also get from the Bible. But it does mean that if our idea of blessedness and our idea of how to get it is coming from anywhere else, then we've already started wrong. If God Himself is the only means of blessedness, then if God Himself is the only true blessedness, let me ask you a question. Who can give God to you? Can you give God to yourself? This is the question that the apostle is asking in Romans 10, isn't it? Can you go up to heaven and bring Jesus down for the incarnation? Can you go down into the grave and summon the Spirit of Christ back from paradise and the presence of the Father to re-inhabit his body and transform his body? Can you go down into the pit and bring Christ up from the dead? Well, you can no more make yourself blessed or give yourself God than you can do either of those things. Only God can give Himself to you. And that's why, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that's why we preach. Because since God is the only one who can give Himself to us, and He has decided to use His Word to do that, we preach. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And how will they hear without a preacher? Blessed is, how can one preach if he's not sent? Blessed are, or beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of the one who comes bringing the good news? Paul doesn't, you know, hold his feet out and say, look how pretty they are. He says, God alone can do this, and God alone decided to do it this way, and that's why we do it. Same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first six verses, which were the basis, the foundation from which was formed the first part of our worship service here this morning. You got all these super apostles whose preaching is a lot fancier. You know, they would be the ones who had the fancy clips on YouTube and the TED Talks and all of that kind of thing. Paul's would be the ones where, you know, they share it on Facebook and you get, you know, like, three likes and, you know, everyone's disappointed that there's no scratching their head confused response to go along with likes, loves, wows, and whatevers. You know, maybe you get a bunch of wows from people who want to pretend that they know what he's talking about. And they say, Paul, why do you preach that way? Why do you just kind of plainly explain the truth? Why isn't it fancy and eloquent like those other guys? And Paul says, well, we're trying to do something that only God can do. If they're perishing, there's no kind of speech that can remove the veil. But if God is saving, then he who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness is the one who shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And what he has chosen to use is the plain explanation, opening up and showing of his word. If the Lord himself is all our blessedness, then only the Lord can give that blessedness. God alone can give himself. And so we can only receive him in the way that he chooses to give himself. Faith, dependence upon God. And that's exactly what's going on here. Abram is going to obey. God says, get out of your family, from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wonderful, rock solid promises, right? Is verse 4 going to go, so Abram folded his arms, stayed in Haran, and decided to let go and let God. Right? Now, definitely, Abram is going to be depending upon God. He does not think that, okay, I've got the instructions now. I'm going to head down to whatever direction I want to go. And because of how well I follow these instructions, I'm going to be blessed. And make himself a pit of anxiety over whether he's doing it well enough. Right? There's an appropriate way to use the phrase, let go and let God. If we think that we are going to make the blessing come, we're doing it wrong. You need to let go of that. But if we think that trying to obey God is somehow incompatible with depending upon God, then we've got another thing coming. Because here's what faith does. Faith says, God alone can bring the blessing. And so whatever God says, I will do in dependence upon him. And whatever I find myself not doing, I'm going to come back to him for the forgiveness and the joy of not having it counted against me, and turn again to do whatever he says to do. Because trusting God in action looks like obedience. It is obedience. It's not passive unless he says to be passive. If he says you can have no righteousness of your own whatsoever, the only thing that can make you right with me is my son's obedience and my son's sacrifice, then he says to be right with me, depend entirely only on what Jesus has done, not at all on what you have done. And you had better not think that anything that you do is contributing to being right with God. But if he says to follow me, here's a great big long list of things that I want you to do, then you follow the list, not because the list saves you, but because the one who gave it to you is saving you. And you love him, and you want to please him, and you want to glorify him. So what is God's means of blessedness for us? Well, it's right here in the passage, isn't it? It's Abram himself. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. Okay? So he's the great dividing line. If you are truly blessed, if you have God himself here this morning, it is because you are a child of Abram, a child of Abraham. If you are not a child of Abraham here this morning, then you do not have God and you are not blessed. Now let me take from the Holy Spirit's own exposition of this passage in Galatians 3 to explain what that means a little bit. Now, in Galatians 3, you had this congregation in Galatia. It was a mixed congregation. There were Jewish background believers in that church, and there were Gentile background believers in that church. And the Jews were trying to convince that the Gentiles that being a child of Abraham meant joining in with all of the ceremonies that had been given to the blood descendants of Abraham. Ceremonies that looked forward to Christ. Ceremonies that were wonderful Because they looked forward to the righteousness of Jesus for us and the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Not mere human traditions, but divinely commanded things that had been given to the blood children of Abraham and those who had joined Israel covenantally, who had become circumcised in order to be counted among Israel and had by that circumcision committed themselves to the entire ceremonial law. Now there were people who were trying to tell the Gentile believers, which would be just about all of us here this morning, the great majority of us here this morning, that we need to be children of Abraham because everyone who blesses Abraham is blessed and everyone who curses Abraham is cursed. And it's in Abraham that all of the families of the earth are blessed. And yet, just as Jesus had taught, argued with the Jews in John chapter 8, being a child of Abraham did not any longer upon his coming mean belonging to the covenant community of the Jews. It no longer meant joining yourself ceremonially to the blood descendants of Abraham. It meant having the faith of Abraham, seeing Jesus' day with Abraham, whom Jesus said, saw my day and was glad. So what does it mean? I'll begin in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? How did that happen? How many of the Galatians had been in Jerusalem around 30 AD at the Passover? Not very many. It was by the preaching of the word, right? So I came and I preached Christ crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Did the Spirit come on you when you were circumcised? Or maybe when it was when you kept the Feast of Tabernacles? Or maybe it was when you kept the Passover? Or maybe it was when you started obeying the food laws? Or maybe it was when you started following the holiness code? Which one of those things brought the Holy Spirit down, dear Galatians? None of those things. The Spirit came upon us and filled us and taught our hearts to call God our Abba and give us faith to rest in Christ and be joined to Him. And by Him, we started putting to death the deeds of all those things happened when we believed the word that we heard. It came through the preaching of the gospel and Christ crucified and responding with resting in Jesus Christ. That's when you get the Holy Spirit. Now, who's going to make you holy? The holy words on the page or the Holy Spirit writing words in your heart? That's the question, isn't it? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain for no reason? If indeed it was for no reason in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as, now listen, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then again in verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the Holy Spirit comes to us in Galatians chapter 3, and he says, when I say in Genesis 12 verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, I am preaching the gospel to you. I am announcing Jesus Christ crucified to you. I am saying that the only way of blessing is to rest entirely upon Jesus. And that those ceremonial laws that made a distinction between Jew and Gentile, those are gone. Those laws that looked forward to the work of Christ, they don't tell you, follow us. They say, when Christ comes and dies for sins, trust in Him. That's why, dear Galatians, don't put any stock in circumcision, and don't put any stock in Passover, and don't put any stock in food laws, and don't put any stock in holiness code. Because Christ alone saves, and Christ alone sanctifies by His Word, by His Spirit. Now,
If things that God had given are in competition with what God is teaching us here in Genesis 12, verse 3, how much more are things that we come up with to rest upon or follow or make distinctions or think are the reason that I'm going to be successful now in my Christian life, or are the way that I'm going to get better at following Jesus? There are all kinds of things that we add to the Word of God. Whatever it is that you think will be how you get happy or what makes you successful in following Christ, one of the ways you can discern what those are for you is, what do you get irritated or depressed about in your good moments with respect to your Christian life? I, generally speaking, and I only use myself as an example of something bad here because I think it's probably a common error. I've got a certain order that I like to follow in attending upon the means of grace, right? So reading and praying and worshiping privately and with my family every day. We do those things not because we think that our doing them, or we ought to do them, not because we think that our doing them will bring us blessing. We ought to do them because He's the one who says that He uses them, right? That's why it's so bad to miss them. Not so much because you're not doing good enough, but because it's Him that we're looking for in them. Well, it's a pretty subtle error, isn't it? For me to look to the plan that I have come up with for how we are going to do them. And when that gets sidetracked, you know, a kid asks some great question, but it's not what I prepared for family worship. Or providence, congregational needs, whatever it is, has me up much later than I wanted to be, and devotional time is going to have to get moved from that wonderful time before anyone is awakened. And now it's going to have to come some other place in the day, or whatever it is. And because my plan and my approach is not being followed, I think that everything's going to be destroyed. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous try? Psalm 11. So what is it that you define as blessedness or think of as the means by which you will be blessed? Perhaps it's a particular feeling or state of mind, success in a particular area of your life, certain possessions that you have and don't want to lose or don't yet have and think that everything will be better if you get them, a certain status that you hope to achieve. The first act of obedience is actually no act at all. It is passive. You have to rely upon Christ entirely to be made right with God, right? Well, the same principle is true even when you're active. You have to rely upon Christ entirely while you do what He says. And therefore, only what He says is authoritative and controlling. God doesn't just promise to bless Abram. He makes Abram himself a blessing by bringing Christ through him. And Abram, by being the one through whom the Christ comes, is the only true means of blessedness. So the Lord Himself is the only true blessedness. And therefore, if God Himself is the only real blessedness we can have, God alone can give Himself. So only God can give us that blessedness. And the only way of blessedness is the one He picks. And He tells us in our passage that the one He picks is Jesus, the one that He's going to bring through Abram. Which brings us, in the last place then, to the fact that through Abram in Jesus, there is blessedness for all the families of the earth without discrimination, and yet not without exception. How wonderful is the mercy of God. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We mentioned this last week already when we were looking at the narrowing. We noticed that every family on earth deserves the flood treatment. Every family on earth deserves to be wiped out, to have no descendants, to have no memory of them. There's no ancestry.com to trace back to anyone in Noah's generation except Noah. All those generations, all of those nations, all of those families, all of them were wiped out forever. And so Genesis 6 through 9 stands behind Genesis 10 through 12 and says, this is what all of the families of the earth deserve, the flood treatment. And then God comes to us in Genesis 12, verse 3, and he says, but this is what every family on earth is going to get. The ark treatment. Every single family on earth will be blessed in Abram, in great Abram's greater son, Jesus. This is why world missions, because it is God's intention to save by Jesus Christ from that common punishment, destruction, condemnation that every single nation on earth deserves. Some from every single nation, a great multitude from every single nation, to make one great nation of the children of Abraham, whom Scripture tells us are those who have the faith on Abraham. No family will be excluded. Yet it is precisely the fact that the blessing comes through Christ alone, in Abram alone, that means that not everyone will be saved. Think about Noah and the ark and the backdrop. The fact that the ark was for salvation meant that those who embraced living on the ark were blessed in the flood. But what happened to those who rejected the ark? What happened to those who didn't even know about the ark and didn't get on it? Was God unrighteous to condemn them or destroy them because they had never had the opportunity to hear about the ark that they could have got on to escape the flood? No, God gave them exactly what they deserve. There will be no one from any nation who appears at the judgment and can argue, it's not fair, I didn't have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Because they have seen the glory of their Creator in the creation. They have known in their hearts His law and that those who break it deserve to die. And they have rejected Him, and they will know it, and much more importantly, He will know it perfectly when they stand before Him. And everyone who appears there outside of Jesus Christ, including you here this morning, if you do not reject your sin and rest in Christ and His living obediently on your behalf and dying to pay the punishment you deserve on your behalf, if you do not embrace Him, you will stand at the judgment, you will be damned, and you will not get to say, it is not fair. And even if you had not been here and all of the different places that you have heard the gospel of Christ preached, you would not get to say, it is not fair. Those that embraced the ark were blessed in the flood. Those who were not on the ark were cursed in it. Those that bless Abram as their father in the faith are blessed. And those who reject him, which Jesus defined as rejecting Jesus, he and the Jews had an argument about this. They said, we bless Abram. We belong to Abram. We're the children of Abram. And he said, you bless the devil and you belong to the devil and you're the children of the devil. Because Abram saw my day and was glad. And if you are the children of Abram that Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 are all talking about, you would rejoice over me and trust in me and fall down before me and cling to me. Just as every saved Jew had done from Abram to Christ. And every saved Jew will have done from Christ to the second coming. And the way you get grafted into that tree is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And God here has said he is grafting into Abram from every family on earth. And so it's an exciting thing, isn't it, to go to families that have never yet heard. Because you know that there are people there that God is saving. You're not coming to them with some hypothetical salvation that Jesus might have won if only they just. You come and announce the Savior who God has already said is the Savior of people who are there and declare to them that if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will be saved by God's power and God's plan through God's word, which they are hearing, and God's work in their heart to give them faith to respond. But you also announce that this good news is very bad news for any who don't respond. Those that rejoice over the day of Abram's seed, Jesus, just as Abram rejoiced, are blessed. Those who reject Christ are cursed. He who believes in the Son, John 3:36 says, has everlasting life. But he who does not receive the Son of God is cursed already. The wrath of God abides on him. Through Abram in Jesus, there is blessing for every family of the earth without discrimination. but not without exception. All who fail to embrace Christ will perish. So the Lord himself is the only true blessedness, and if he is the only true blessedness, then he alone can tell us and show us how to be blessed. And that blessing is in Jesus. In Abram, or through Abram, in Jesus. Therefore, that blessedness is for all the families of the earth without discrimination, but not without exception. Now I want you to see, in conclusion, the greatness of the grace of that blessing. There's something in verse 2 that perhaps has already shocked you, because we have been working through Genesis sequentially. This is something that will often happen as you study the scripture in context. One of the great weaknesses of the popcorn text selection form of Bible study, whether it's your own personal Bible study or family worship, or for me, for preaching, is that we miss many things that we would not see in context. And there are a lot of other weaknesses. But what pops out to you in Genesis 12, verse 2, in light of Genesis 11, verse 4? Let me read you Genesis 11, verse 4. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And now Genesis 12, 2. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Isn't there a part of us that is almost saying, wait a minute, is he allowed to do that? The last time they were going to make their name great, he came down from heaven, confused their tongues, scattered them all over the earth, and decided to frustrate everything and foil everything they were trying to do. And now he comes along and he says, I'm going to make it. Didn't we just learn one chapter ago that God's name alone is great, that all the glory belongs to him, that he is the holy, holy, holy one before whom the burning angels hide their faces, and no man shall glory in his presence? And then he comes and he says, but I will choose to make you a display of my. You can't make your name great, but I will make yours great with mine. Only the name of God is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And God had demonstrated this spectacularly at Babel. But now God turns around and proposes to do for Abram that of which Abram is totally unworthy. That which, if Abram had sought it for himself, would have been the height of wickedness. But that makes it, when God promises to do it for him, the height of grace, doesn't it? God himself promises to be the one who makes Abram's name great. And God includes all who bless Abram in this promise, because it is in Abram that we are blessed. We are children of Abram. What is the greatness of Abram's name? That he was the father of Jesus? There are many who were the father of Jesus in the Old Testament. Many who are descended from Christ, whose names are not great. Why? What's the difference between an Abram and an Israelite, or sorry, a Judean king from whom Jesus was descended but was wicked? It's not that Jesus descended from one and not from the other. It's that one believed in Jesus and belonged to him by faith and not the other. In fact, doesn't Jesus put the name Bride of Christ collectively over all who trust in him? You sing Psalm 45 and you realize, you know, it starts out, you know, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And the first half of Psalm 45 is all about the incomparable glory of Jesus. And then you start singing about the bride. And you know, as a Christian reading Psalm 45 or reading Song of Solomon, which starts the same way, the incomparable glory of the king and the dark and unlovely, by her own words, Shulamite woman, and he starts to make her more and more beautiful, and he marries her, and as a result of her marriage to him, she starts to grow up into her understanding of whom he is making her. We're in Psalm 45 and we're singing about the greatness of the bride. And we know that it's supposed to mean us because we're the bride of Christ. And we're almost uncomfortable when it talks about how glorious we're supposed to be. We read in Ephesians 5, the Lord presenting us to himself, spotless and without blemish. That's not just spotless and without blemish to one another, like people like to pretend they are to one another in church. That's in the eyes of Jesus, spotless and blameless and perfect. The end of Revelation, the bride descending from heaven, radiant with glory. Jesus teaching the people in the book of Matthew that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. By the time Jesus has done what is required to obtain blessing for those who deserve only curse, as promised in Genesis 12:3, he will have secured for himself the name that is above every other name, humbled himself to become a man to the point of death, and that on the cross. And for this reason, God has given him that name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, every knee on earth are going to bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee, every tongue in heaven, every tongue on earth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And gloriously, the name at which every tongue confesses, the name at which every knee bows, is the name that he has put upon you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It seems blasphemous to think about and impossible to consider. But he is going to make the name of Abram great and the name of everyone who belongs to him in Christ great. The greatest name anyone from any family of the earth can have is Christian. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, do as you have promised, stir up by your Spirit in us faith to believe what we have heard, to cling to you as our only true blessedness, and reject the idea of any blessing that doesn't come as part of belonging to you, of your way as the only true way of blessedness. Grant to us a grief over the lost and a desire to announce to them the name of Jesus Christ, both so that they might be those who are blessed in Abraham by believing in Jesus, and so that by this astounding grace of which we have just heard, they and we and Abraham together might all have our name made great as your glorious bride, Lord Jesus, for we ask it in your name. And your bride in this place says, Amen.